Our scripture reading this morning will come from two places. The first place comes from the book of Exodus, and I'll be reading from chapter 10, beginning at verse 21. Exodus chapter 10, beginning at verse 21, and then continuing in our series in Revelation, I'll be reading from Revelation 16, beginning at verse 1. Although our text will focus on verses 8 through 11. But let's begin this morning in Exodus chapter 10, the verses 21 through 29, the plague of darkness on the land of Egypt. Keep in mind as well this morning that in your bulletins is an outline of this morning's message, and you might want to have that handy as well as you listen. Let us pay careful attention to the public reading of God's holy, infallible, and inerrant word. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand toward the sky so that darkness will spread over Egypt, darkness that can be felt." So Moses stretched out his hand toward the sky, and total darkness covered all Egypt for 3 days. No one could see anyone else or leave his place for 3 days. Yet all the Israelites had light in the places where they lived. Then Pharaoh summoned Moses and said, "Go worship the Lord. Even your women and children may go with you. Only leave your flocks and herds behind." But Moses said, "You must allow us to have sacrifices and burnt offerings to present to the Lord our God. Our livestock too must go with us. Not a hoof is to be left behind. We have to use some of them in worshiping the Lord our God, and until we get there, we will not know what we are to use to worship the Lord." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. Pharaoh said to Moses, "Get out of my sight. Make sure you do not appear before me again. The day you see my face, you will die." "Just as you say," Moses replied, "I will never appear before you again." And then if you'll go with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 16 this morning. And as I said, our text will focus on verses 8 through 11. But for the sake of context this morning, I'm going to begin our reading in verse 1 and read through verse 11 of Revelation 16. Again, this is the Word of God. "Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, 'Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth.' The first angel went and poured out his bowl on the land, and ugly and painful sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped his image. The second angel poured out his bowl on the sea, and it turned to blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. The third angel poured out his bowl on the rivers and springs of water, and they became blood. Then I heard the angel in charge of the water say, 'You are just in these judgments, you who are and who were the Holy One, because you have so judged. For they have shed the blood of your saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve.' And I heard the altar respond, 'Yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments.' The fourth angel poured out his bowl on the sun, and the sun was given power to scorch people with fire. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over these plagues, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom was plunged into darkness. Men gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, but they refused to repent of what they had done." Thus the reading of God's word this morning as we find it in Exodus chapter 10 and Revelation chapter 16. Have you ever wondered why the unbelieving drunkard will drink himself into misery again and again? Have you ever wondered why the unbelieving drug user will drug himself into financial ruin and continue to abuse his body to drugs, sometimes to the point of death? Have you ever wondered why the Muslim would be willing to strap a bomb on himself and go blow himself up somewhere in an effort to destroy others? This morning, as we look at the pouring out of the fourth and the fifth bowls in Revelation 16, we begin to see and understand God's wrath and God's answer to these questions. Let's begin this morning with a reminder of where we are in the book of Revelation. We are in the midst of the seven bowls of God's wrath. This is the third vision of the third vision of God's wrath in the book of Revelation. In chapter 6 and 7, we had the vision of the opening of the seven seals. In chapters 8 through 11 of Revelation, we had the vision of the sounding of the seven trumpets. And now in chapter 16, we find ourselves in the third vision of God's wrath, the vision of the pouring out of the seven bowls. We have said that these three visions follow the recapitulation approach to the book of Revelation. That means that each vision is not given to us chronologically, as if the first vision happens, the second vision will happen, and the third vision will happen in history. But these three visions are describing the same periods of time in history. Each vision describes for us the time between Christ's first coming and until His return. And you may have noticed as we read through these three particular visions that each vision intensifies as you go. As each vision is revealed, the wrath of God is intensified as we go. As the fourth seal was opened in chapter 6, we read that it fell upon 1/4 of the earth. As the fourth trumpet was sounded in chapter 8, it fell upon 1/3 of the earth. And now as we come to the vision of the seven bowls, it is more than a fourth, it is more than a third. But these bowls of wrath are poured all over the earth. God's wrath is being described as being poured out upon the earth and the inhabitants of the earth, and the vision of the seven bowls intensifies the picture of God's wrath, not only in its scope, but in its presentation. As you look back at the previous visions, you may have noticed that the vision of the seven trumpets unfolds, the vision of the seven seals unfolds in two particular chapters. The vision of the seven trumpets unfolds in three chapters of the book of Revelation. But now as you come to the vision of the seven bowls, it all is described in only one chapter of the book. And as you followed along with me this morning, perhaps you recognized the rapid fire pace of this final vision of the wrath in God's book of Revelation. It starts out in verse 2 with the first angel poured out his bowl. Then in verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl. Then in verse 4, the third angel poured out his bowl. Then in verse 8, the fourth angel poured out his bowl. And verse 10, the fifth angel poured out his bowl. A rapid fire pace of these bowls being poured out upon the earth and upon the inhabitants of the earth. And the message of this final vision of Revelation is God's wrath has intensified and it's being poured out. But now as we seek to interpret these bowls and we recognize that the intensity is greater and we recognize the rapid fire pace of this third vision being revealed in only one chapter of the book, the question before us is, how do we understand or interpret these bowls? There's not a lot of information given, and the key to understanding them is to understand the extra information that is given in this vision. Just as last week we interpreted the second bowl and the third bowl according to the saying of the angel in verses 5 and 6, and what John heard from the altar in verse 7. So this morning, as we approach this fourth bowl and this fifth bowl, the key to understanding them is what is told to us in verse 9 and verse 11. The extra information that the author gives us in this rapid fire explanation of the bowls. In the extra information comparing the fourth bowl and the fifth bowl, we see, first of all, that there is a similar theme to the two. Both of these bowls, verse 9, first of all, in the fourth bowl, deals with the cursing of the name of God and the refusal of repentance of the people. In the fifth bowl, verse 11, we see similar themes. There is the cursing of the God of heaven, cursing, and again the refusal of the world or the unbelieving world to repent of what they had done. So as we look at the bowls, fourth bowl and the fifth bowl, we see similarities. A similar response to the pouring out of God's wrath, the cursing of the name of God, and the refusal to repent in response to it. But we also need to examine this morning the differences between the fourth bowl and the fifth bowl to understand their meaning. In verse 8, we are told that the fourth angel pours out his bowl on the sun. And the sun was given power to scorch people with fire, and they were seared by intense heat. Now, the most common interpretation of this bowl is that this is reflecting the sun's power, the sun's strength, as it comes upon the world at different places in history. And the most common interpretation is that this is the sun's heat which is causing some type of drought or perhaps famine all over the world. Now, some interpretations go even farther, connecting this famine or this drought or this formation of a desert to the sixth bowl in verse 12, which speaks of the river Euphrates. And some interpreters will go so far as to say, well, this is speaking specifically of the Middle Eastern part of the world, that desert land where the river Euphrates is, and eventually, according to the sixth bowl, will dry up. And the response to this sun, to this heat, according to some interpreters, is a cursing of the true God and their refusal to glorify the true God and their belief in a false religion. Now, is that what it really means? Some people might say so, but we can't really be sure. But we can agree this morning that it is speaking of famines. And one thing that we are clear this morning from our text about is the response of the unbeliever to the pouring out of God's wrath. The text is clear that as the sun's power, as the bowl is poured out on the sun, and the sun's power is increased, and the people of the world who suffer under this bowl of wrath suffer under fire and searing and intense heat, their response is to curse the name of God. The unbelieving response to the wrath of God as it's poured out upon them in the world is to curse the name of God. They are rejecting God. They are rejecting the goodness of His name. They have rejected the true God of heaven. And then we're told that they refuse to repent and glorify Him. Now, you notice on your outlines this morning that I've put there next to that phrase, they refuse to repent and glorify him, chapter 11, verse 13. In chapter 11, verse 13, at the end of the revelation of the sixth trumpet blast, we're told that at that very hour, Revelation 11, 13, at that very hour there was a severe earthquake and a tenth of the city collapsed and 7,000 people were killed in the earthquake and the survivors were terrified and gave glory to the God of heaven. Here in chapter 11, as the sixth trumpet is sounded through the power of an earthquake and a tenth of the city collapses and thousands of people are killed, there is a response to the sounding of God's wrath. And the response at that time is that the people are terrified, they recognize that there is a true God, a true creator of heaven and earth, and they gave glory to the God of heaven. But now as we go to chapter 16 once again, we're told that their response is different. That as they curse the name of God instead of glorifying him, they refuse to repent and turn unto him, even though they have seen the power of God and his wrath demonstrated in the world. They refuse to repent and they refuse to give him the glory, but their hearts become more and more hardened. But now as we move on to the fifth bowl, as we move on to the fifth bowl in verse 10, the fifth bowl helps us understand the fourth bowl even more. For while the fourth bowl speaks of the sun and the sun's power which is increased, the fifth bowl speaks about utter darkness. Almost the removing of the sun in darkness. And this bowl, you see, is not poured out on a portion of creation, just as we saw in the first four, the bowl poured out on the land, the first one, the second poured out on the sea, the third poured out on the rivers and springs of water, and the fourth poured out on the sun. This bowl is poured out on the throne of the beast. Now remember what we have said previously about the beast. In Revelation chapter 13, a previous chapter of Revelation, we were told of the beast of the sea. The dragon, Satan himself, is standing on the shore of the sea, on the shore of the sea. And then John sees coming out of the sea this beast of the sea. And the description John gives of the beast is that the beast, especially at the end of verse 2, we're told the dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and his great authority. The beast described in Revelation 13 is Satan's power represented on earth. The beast described in Revelation 13 is the picture of the false religions of the world. It is the picture of the governments of the world which seek to take the place of God in the lives of the people of the world. It is the picture of the immoral powers in the world that seek to stand against God and His church. As Revelation 13 goes on, notice what it tells us in the middle of verse 3. The whole world was astonished at the beast and followed the beast. Men worshiped the dragon because he had given authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast and asked, "Who is like the beast? Who can make war against him? He seems so powerful." Verse 5, the beast was given a mouth to utter proud words and blasphemies and exercise his authority for 42 months. He opened his mouth to blaspheme God and to slander his name and his dwelling place and those who live in heaven. And he was given power to make war against the saints and conquer them. the beast described in Revelation 13 is a description of darkness. It is a description of the throne of Satan, the throne of the beast, which has its representatives here in this world. A beast or an institution or a religion or a power which seeks to turn against the God of heaven, which seeks to blaspheme his name, which seeks to take the language of the beast and the workings of the beast upon itself. That what the dragon does, the beast does. And now as the bowls of God's wrath are poured out upon the beast, he is plunged in this bowl into darkness. Now earlier, for our scripture reading, I read to you from the book of Exodus. In the book of Exodus, they had plagues. The ninth plague was the plague of darkness. For the Egyptians, the sun was the supreme god. For the Egyptians, Pharaoh was believed to be the son of the god Ra, the god of the sun. And what God did in the ninth plague is he took away the sun. He threw the entire land into complete darkness. The God of the Egyptians was declared to be in the ninth plague, the supreme God, powerless. The Pharaoh of the Egyptians, when Ra disappeared, was looked to as being powerless and false. The Egyptian gods, their supreme God, was proved by the God of heaven to be false, not true, and not to be looked to as a God. But how did the Egyptians respond? These are the gods they had always believed in. These are the gods of their culture, of their lifestyle. No matter what was proved to be false, they still did not repent and glorify the God of heaven. As the fifth angel pours out his bowl in Revelation chapter 16, verse 10, the bowl of God's wrath is falling upon the beast, and his kingdom and his influence is plunged into darkness. A darkness which shows the unbelieving world that that God that they follow, that religion that they believe, that kingdom or that institution of the state that they follow or believe as their deliverance, as their God, is false and not true. Whether it's an empire that collapses, whether it's a religion which has to defend itself, and take its own self because its false God cannot defend it or deliver it. Whether it's a more immoral lifestyle of sin and falsehood, which is deceiving people around the world into believing that by their own pleasure or desires, they can find strength or happiness. But it only leads to pain and more pain and utter ruin. Look as the verse goes on in verse 10. Men gnawed their tongues in agony. They're destroying themselves. They ask themselves, why would they do that? Why would they go down that sinful path? Why would the drug user continue to use drugs to the point of almost death and yet do it again and again and again? Why does the Muslim strap on a bomb and think that somehow by blowing himself up he is saving himself, but only bringing himself pain and agony and torture and destruction? Why, verse 11, do they not turn to the God of heaven? Instead, we're told that they continue this unbelieving heart to curse the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, instead of recognizing that it is the beast that they follow that is the cause of their pain and sores. Instead of recognizing that the darkness, the immoral darkness that they follow is the cause of their pain and their sores, they blame God. They curse God. They take the language of the beast upon their lips. And they refuse to repent of what they've done. You notice again on your outlines, I have put another scripture reference under that phrase, under darkness, number two. They refuse to repent of what they have done. That phrase appears previously in a previous vision. In Revelation chapter 9, verses 20 to 21, that phrase appears again. The rest of mankind, verse 20, that were not killed in these plagues, chapter 9, verse 20, still did not repent of the works of their hands. And it lists them. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold and silver and bronze and stone and wood. Idols that cannot see or hear or walk, yet their sinful hearts continue to believe that those idols, that those false gods are worth their time and effort and worship. And nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. These gods have been proven to be false and not true. These sinful, immoral things have proven only to bring pain and torture to their lives. They are goring themselves, gnawing their tongues in agony through the sinful lifestyles in which they live. But they refuse to believe in the God of heaven, and they refuse to repent of their sinful ways, which may bring short-term pleasure, but long-term pain and destruction and terror. Think of the alcoholic who continues to drink again and again to the destruction and pain of his body over and over again. Why does he do it? Think of the drug user who continues to spend all of his money and continues to get desperate in his desire to obtain drugs for a short-term pleasure, to the destruction of his body and his life. Think of the porn user or the sex addict who continues in dark and sinful behavior, which only leads to greater misery in their life. Think of the follower of a false religion or a Muslim who goes to a suicide death, destroying his own body in service to a false god and a dark religion. This is the state of the unbeliever, according to the plagues, the fourth and the fifth bowls of Revelation 16. God's wrath poured upon them. But we must not forget this morning, as we look at Revelation 15 and 16, the picture of the Exodus reversal that we referred to in an earlier sermon. In the book of Exodus, the plagues take place first, followed by the deliverance through the Passover lamb and the Red Sea and the song of Moses on the other side of the sea. In Revelation 15, we are told about the plagues. But before the plagues are revealed in Revelation 16, we're told of the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb. The song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, which is sung in heaven by the saints who belong to Christ Jesus. These saints are sinners too. These saints who have lived their lives on earth are deserving of God's wrath for their sins. But they have put their faith in the Lamb of God. They have put their faith in the Lamb Jesus Christ, God's Son, who died on the cross and paid for their sins. And God's wrath, they believe, was poured out upon Him, not for His sins, but for theirs. And now, as the bowls of God's wrath are poured out upon the earth, their souls are safe in heaven. They may suffer some of the consequences of God's wrath as it is revealed upon the earth, but their souls, their salvation is never in question. Their lives are in heaven with God. Like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were thrown into the fiery furnace, but who were saved by the angel, so as the fourth bowl is poured out upon the earth, the saints of God are safe and secure, their souls forever in heaven. As saints on earth, they suffer, sometimes at the hands of the beast. Sometimes they are tempted with the same sinful patterns, the same immorality that comes along to these unbelievers who curse God and gnaw their tongues. But the difference is described for us in point D of your outlines. The difference described for us is from the Westminster Confession of Faith, one of the creeds of our church, which summarizes what true repentance is. In the fourth bowl, there is cursing of the name of God in response by the unbeliever and their refusal to repent and glorify Him. As the fifth angel pours out his bowl of darkness, again, there is cursing of the God of heaven and a refusal to repent of their sinful, wicked ways. But for the believer, repentance is a work of God's grace. The Westminster Confession tells us, I've put it on your outlines there, repentance unto life is an evangelical grace, the doctrine whereof to be preached by every minister of the gospel as well as that of faith in Christ. Repentance is a work of God's grace. The reason that you repent of your sins as a believer is God has worked in you so that you repent of those sins and you don't go down the path of the unbeliever to destruction. Section 2 tells us, and by it, a sinner, out of the sight and sense, not only of the danger, the unbeliever doesn't see the danger, he gores his tongue in agony, but he continues down the sinful path. But the sinner, out of the sight and sense of not only the danger, that's not all, but also of the filthiness and the odiousness of his sins, as contrary to the holy nature and the righteous law of God, and upon the apprehension of his mercy in Christ to such as are penitent, so grieves for and hates his sin as to turn from them all unto God. That's what the unbeliever in our text does not do. He loves his sin. He loves the immorality. He loves the short-term high or pleasure. He loves perhaps the power it gives him, the control of his own life or his own destiny, whatever it is he may think that he has by believing the false religion or pursuing the false god. And he refuses to acknowledge the true God and to repent of his wicked and sinful ways. And so our confession ends by saying, purposely and endeavoring to walk with him in all the ways of his commandments. God's wrath is being poured out even now. The unbeliever who experiences it and continues to curse and reject God and live in those sinful and evil ways, he experiences in God's wrath a taste of the final wrath yet to come. But the believer who believes in Christ, who turns from his sin and to the true God in heaven, tastes the glory of heaven even now. He's comforted to know that his soul is in heaven with God. And as he lives his life, and as he sees the sinful world and the temptations around him, he does not pursue those things. But he sees the danger, he sees the filth and the odiousness of his sins. He grieves for and he hates it because he loves God and his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, far more than those things. That is the description of repentance unto life. Is that the description for you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the description that the book of Revelation gives to us concerning your coming wrath. And Lord, even as the unbeliever's heart is described, his false religions and beliefs, which lead him to curse you, and which lead him to live sinful ways in which he only harms his own self. Lord, we rejoice in your grace. For Lord, without your Spirit at work in us, we could be that too. For Lord, without your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to die on the cross and pay for our sins, and who's suffered the wrath for our sin upon himself, Lord, we would be in the same place. We thank you, Lord, for the grace of repentance. We rejoice in the way that you work in us through your Spirit to help us understand our sin and that we are sinners. We rejoice that the power of Christ is far more powerful than any temptation, than any sinful lifestyle, than any struggle we may have or false religion. For the grace of God is sufficient. The grace of God enables us to overcome through the power of your Spirit and for your glory anything that is before us in this world. Lord, we pray that as your people, you would work in us repentance unto life. Grant us your grace as we battle sin and struggles to know that your Spirit is upon us, that your grace is sufficient, and comfort us with the knowledge that we belong to you both now and forevermore. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.